Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you turn with me in your bulletins, we'll see the opportunities that we have this week. Today, we have the morning worship, and directly after, there's Sunday school, and then we have fellowship dinner, we have a barbecue. All are welcome to attend. There's a Valentine's dinner on February the 15th at 6:30. Plan now to attend our annual Valentine's dinner. All adults are invited. You do not have to be a couple to attend this activity. There will be a free will offering, and the menu is oven steaks, mashed potatoes and gravy, and green beans, salad, rolls, and a dessert. Also, if you have any ideas or suggestions for the new addition that we're going to be adding on, please make them on the drawings you received at the annual business meeting and get them to Conrad by the end of February. Your questions, suggestions, and ideas will be welcome. Also, family night at the Pioneer High School, February 22nd, 6 to 10 p.m. There'll be swimming, volleyball, basketball, table games, and food. And bring your favorite snack to share and join the fun. That's a really good time. So if you haven't attended that, it's pretty neat. Kids have a really good time. This week's memory verse comes from Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. You can see the things that are going on. You probably know that Jim Kahn passed away this week, and the calling's this afternoon from 2 to 5 over here. And I learned about that from Steve Collins, our insurance agent. So if you want to go and support them, they would certainly appreciate it. 2 weeks from today, Lori Gabhart will be here, and she'll be sharing with us during Sunday school. So plan to be a part of that, if you will, please. I have a note to read. It says, Rick and I want to thank everyone for all your prayers, thoughts, and helps over the past month while Anna was in the hospital and recovering. As of Thursday, Anna was released from all restrictions, and we are all now rejoicing. God is good. Even through the bad, there were so many good things that happened, it was clear he was with us the entire time. Again, we thank you all very much. In his name, Rick and Christy. We're glad everybody's doing good. I have a thing I'd like to share with you from Dave Schmidt. We got this email, and it's an interesting thing. I'm just going to read one paragraph. Yesterday, Dave went to the bank in the morning to exchange our personal U.S. funds for Haitian money for the month of February. He was also exchanging funds for the rebuilding project the teams are doing in our neighborhood. I'm fighting bronchitis again and had a bad night, so he told me to rest while he was gone. I laid down for a little while and got up to work on the finances. I was watching the clock and was surprised he hadn't called me to say he was on his way home. And by 11:30, I knew something wasn't right, so I called him. He told me to sit down, and then I blurted out, "You were robbed." He confirmed it, but he reassured me several times he was not hurt. He was making the police report, and this picture shows his finger pointing to the bullet hole in the passenger side of the door. And Dave's got some pretty good sized fingers, and that bullet hole's as big as his finger. We'll put this up so you can look at it close. He said the vehicle stopped in front of him as if it was disabled, and another vehicle stopped beside him and then bracketed him in so he could not get around the disabled car. Suddenly a man came to the driver's side window and immediately shot through the glass and said, "Give me the money." The bullet went through the driver's window, shattering it, and apparently went between his arms on the steering wheel, across his legs, and out the passenger door. David said it was all over in 30 seconds. The driver's side window was shattered into thousands of tiny shards, causing cuts on one of David's hands. He was sure he was hit, but upon examination, he just kept saying, "I'm alive, praise God, I'm alive." He drove on and found some police and made the report. And then he went on to the bank and stopped all their checking accounts for him and Crossroads. So the Lord was certainly with him this week, wasn't he? How many times have they told us when they've been here about this kind of thing, you know, where people go and they're robbed coming out? So life as a missionary is exciting. Continue to pray for them and praise him that everything is okay. Thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to minister to us. Eternal God, our great Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for your ministry in our lives in these past days. And thank you for calling us to this place of worship in this time where we can sit before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. Thank you for the great blessing of salvation. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for giving us the prosperity and for the freedom that we have in Christ to do that which you would like for us to do. Thank you for all who have come this morning, and we pray that as the word goes forth, it will do so with power and clarity. We pray that our lives will be changed because of this worship experience. We consider it a privilege to share with you our tithes and offerings. We thank you for all you have given us in that respect. We pray again that this is pleasing and honoring to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 18, verses 30 through 32. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect.
Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come boldly into the throne room, to the throne of grace, we thank you for inviting us to ask of you whatever we will without fear of being reprimanded or ridiculed or turned away, but that we can come to you knowing that you are full of compassion, mercy, and grace, and that you will give to us that which we need liberally, without scolding us. What a privilege it is to know that because of our salvation in Christ, we have access to the very God of heaven. Thank you, Father, and thank you for all your blessings. We are overwhelmed as we consider our lives and all that you have done and all that you are doing. And we thank you that you have given us food and clothing and so much more, even more than all we could ever imagine. And this morning, we come needy. We come having spent another week in battle. And we come, Father, knowing that you will minister to us exactly as we need. And so we pray that you will just have the freedom in our lives. And we ask you to help us to overcome whatever may be between you and us. I pray, Father, that even in these moments you would minister to us in such a way that if there be any unclean thing in us, you would cause us to confess it, that we might be able to share in the table. Thank you for the great price that was paid. Thank you for your trustworthiness, for your consistency in our lives. Thank you for always being with us. And our Father, as we come this morning to look at the sufficiency of Scripture, help us to understand that all we could possibly need, we find in you. We pray that you'll be with the Kahn family in this day and tomorrow and in the days and weeks to follow, and ask you to help them to make the adjustment. We pray that you will just encourage them through the testimony and fellowship of those who will call. And we ask that you'll just strengthen them, and we would pray even in this time that where it's necessary, people might come to know you, to know Christ as their Savior. We pray that you will undertake for those of our number who are carrying burdens. You know them. You know exactly how to minister. And so I pray for strength. I pray for encouragement. I pray for understanding, for endurance, for perseverance. I pray, Father, that you will just help us to know that you are with us. And now as we look into the Word of God, we would ask the Spirit of God would be complete, given complete liberty to minister to us. We thank you, we honor you, and praise you in the eternal, the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to start in Psalm 18 this morning. David said, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless." Often, those who have no spiritual background, those who don't have an understanding of scripture or a walk or a relationship with the Lord, will ask if the Bible is enough. After all, it's only one book. It is centuries old. It is often considered not to be relevant. Surely there must be more that an infinite almighty God would want us to know about himself. Surely there must be more. How would you respond to someone like that? What would you tell them? We believe that Scripture is sufficient, that God has given us all there is. So the answer to the question, do we look for more? No. We don't look for other words from God. What we have is what God intended for us to have now. At the end of his gospel, the Apostle John says that the entire world could not hold the books that could be written about all the things that Jesus did, which tells us that we might in fact find other literature saying that Jesus, the Christ, did this. Does that mean that's wrong? No, it just means it was not deemed to be part of Scripture. But there are certainly extra-biblical accounts. Josephus is one who makes account of a lot of things that aren't in Scripture. I've given to you the definition of the sufficiency of Scripture on your outline. It's rather lengthy, so you can read it. I like the way Wayne Grudem defines the sufficiency, telling us that God has given to us over a period of time all that we need to know, in essence, about redemption and life. And I want to share with you some things this morning that I think will help you as we understand the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture tells us, first of all, how to be saved. James 1:8 says that, James 1:7 says that when a man lacks wisdom, he can come to God, and God will give to him liberally without scolding him. The next verse says, but when that man comes, he needs to come in faith believing, because if he doesn't, he's like a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. James says that he's tossed about like a wave on the sea. God wants us to come and ask him. Peter tells us kind of that same thing in his own language in chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy that all Scripture is given through inspiration. I said 2 Timothy, didn't I? I will go there. You can go there also. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling Timothy the Scriptures are the foundation. He goes on to say all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why is that? So that, the next verse, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. No human being will ever be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know I was supposed to be saved. I didn't know that. Those who are not will have to say, I knew and I understood, I just refused. And you see, salvation must be the starting point. You and I take that for granted so often. We've been saved and we go on. Salvation is the only way that God can establish a right relationship with a sinful human being. It is the only starting point because, you see, it is only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is only Christ that makes it possible for you and I to begin a walk with God. And so salvation has to be the starting point. And salvation must be the starting point where we are, the way we are, when God comes to us. We have no hope of doing anything as God would desire till we come to salvation. After salvation, God comes to us in the relationship that we have. In our redemption, God says the only way that you and I can move forward is if you understand we begin with you are the way you are. You cannot act up without me. You and I need to understand also that because of the way that opens our minds, oh really? Yes. When you and I get saved, you know that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. John 16 tells us that it's his job to lead us in all understanding, to teach us. It also does is our response. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next month, how we respond to the leading of God to understand what God wants us to know. So you can never say, didn't know. Anybody that you're talking to can never say, I didn't know. Anybody say to you with authority, there has to be more. There are holes. It's left undone. No. Complete story of where we came from, why we're here, and how God ministers to us, and a step-by-step program that God has developed so that we might go as far as we want. Sufficient to tell us how to have a right relationship with God. Scripture is sufficient for equipping us to live our Christian life. It is Scripture by itself. All the books of the law, all the prophets, much of poetry, Jesus' teachings, his parables, all the epistles, all the letters of the New Testament are saturated with instruction in living as God requires. All we have to do is read it. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God, and it's profitable for learning all we need to learn. In this idea of equipping us to live as God wants us to live, there are two things that you need to know. God never demands anything of us. He doesn't tell us how to, or that he doesn't give us all we need to properly obey him. Listen, contrary to what popular modern theology would have you believe, salvation and your walk with God thereafter is not a mystery. It is crystal clear God will not demand anything from us that he doesn't inform us how to walk with him, how to obey him. The other thing is this. God will never ask us to do anything we can't do. That becomes important to you and I on a daily basis to understand. Here's the thing. God comes to us and he pricks and he says, I'd like to deal with you. That raises all kinds of flags in our life, doesn't it? Sometimes I think it raises we're kind of sad that God found that out. Okay? When that happens, which one of you is really surprised? God knew it all along. But it bothers us. It makes us nervous. I am not ready to deal with it. God already knew that. God is not going to ask you to go anywhere or do anything not ready to do. Now, turn that around. When God comes to you and he begins to put an idea to your mind, have you ever thought of doing this? And you say, no, it's not something I want to think about. That would be just as scary. That's where God meets us in James 1. And we discover that we're in one of those various trials. Now, James tells us very clearly that God does not tempt us with evil because us and thought in our maybe thought be more holy. You and I can have a close relationship. If say consider history. Whatever human brings up is not sin. It just reminds us we're human. But Scripture teaches us that God, we need to minister to him. And through us in every situation. Is to eliminate something we know is wrong in our life. That conviction is a bother that says, have you ever thought of doing this? Not setting us up for failure. He can't and he won't. How do I know if it's God speaking to me? The easiest way is this. Be in the Word. Pray. Do you examine whatever? Be any part of that anywhere that is inconsistent contradictory to the nature and character and person of God in any way or anything he directs to us in Scripture. So may I just suggest to you, please, that when God comes to you in these situations and you say, wait a minute, it may catch you off guard, but the sufficiency of Scripture teaches us that God never, ever brings us to a place in our life and puts something in front of us that could cause us to fail. And I really want you to take that part out of here today. Because we all struggle in some way or another. And beloved, I'm not just talking about the negative or sinful connotation of this. We struggle because God constantly comes to us and says, time to stretch a little more. Time to grow. Time to do something that's uncomfortable. Think about Abraham. We're going to talk about Abraham as we get ready for Easter. Some of the things that God did for him. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read. Don't you feel sorry for Abraham? No Bible. Talk straight to God. How bad would that be, right? We get to do that one day. But what I want you to know is, whether you're struggling this morning under the conviction of sin, and you're saying, I know, I can't, don't say that to God. You have to tell him, I don't want to, so help me get ready to want to. Or whether it's the conviction about, have you thought about doing this? Have you thought about this new ministry? Have you thought about expanding your life and taking a step? Understand. God will tell you in his book, if I've brought you to that point, I have equipped you. I have given you what you need. And beloved, God will not unfold all your potential, all your power, all your knowledge, all your wisdom at the beginning. He will say to you, as he said to Abraham, get up and leave everything that's familiar to you and follow me to a place I'm going to show you. God comes to you where you are. He's not necessarily going to tell you to move out of the country. God is going to say, I want you to leave your comfortable surroundings, and I'm going to take you to a place that's more exciting. And it's at that point that you need to be in the Word. Because it is through the Word God will explain to you, I'm taking this relationship that we have and I'm making it more dynamic. I'm making it better for you. And Scripture teaches us that very clearly. Scripture is sufficient for us to trust God. Now, for God to be a perfectly holy, righteous God, he must be trustworthy. Go to James chapter 1. Get past the book of Hebrews. The next book is James. James chapter 1. Are you there? James chapter 1. Read verse 17 with me, will you please? Let's read it together. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. Okay? God is there. God is trustworthy. God is stable. He tells us above, in verse 13, no one should say, God is tempting me. He cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt me. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. When Balaam was dealing with Balak, back in the book of Numbers, it's chapter 23, the second time Balaam talks to Balak and said, Balak said, what did God say? Balaam said to him, God is not a man who can lie. He is not a person who cannot be trusted. What God speaks happens. And Scripture goes overboard telling us you can trust God. Now, if you think about it, our whole relationship begins on trust or faith, doesn't it? And may I suggest to you that in our salvation, we trust God to be truthful and do what he says, because how many in this room are trusting your entire eternity based on what God said? All of us, right? Okay? Do we ever question that? The only question is, how did I get to be chosen? Why would God choose me? The simple answer is because he wanted you. He wanted you. Zephaniah 3:16 tells us that he delights in us. And so as we walk with God, it is a walk of trust. When God ministers to us and talks to us, we understand that he does equip us, that he outfits us for all of life. And Scripture over and over and over again tells us you can trust God. That's why I had that particular passage in Psalm 18 read. It is a magnificent chapter. God is flawless. Every word of God is flawless. He's perfect. So I can come in complete peace. I can come in absolute assurance. I can let my guard down when I come to the Word and I say, this is my safe haven. You and I have a tendency to inflict humanity on God. When we read about the eyes of God that roam to and fro the earth, when we read about God holding us, in putting his hands under us and supporting us, when we read about God listening to us, all those are called anthropomorphisms, or giving God human characteristics. Actually, humans have godly characteristics. That's the way it is. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. But we have a tendency to think he thinks like us. Uh-oh, I was naughty. God's mad at me. I'd go ask him, but I know I'm going to get a spanking. God knows how I keep doing what I'm doing, and surely he's prejudiced against me. Or, you know, I'm not as smart as I could be, and I don't know as much in the time I've had to know it. Or I just haven't done good. Whatever those things are, we have a tendency to put the prejudice or the condemnation or the judgment or the criticism or the lack of respect, the impatience and so on that we sometimes have for other people this way on God. And it taints our way of thinking. The truth is, beloved, none of that is true when it comes to speaking about God. He always responds to us as a perfect, righteous, loving, merciful, gracious God should respond to a child that he loves. We got angry with our children, we do. We love them. And our anger is overridden by the compassion that we have. We may punish them in some way, but we reach out to them in love. It doesn't end the relationship. It doesn't twist it or taint it. And you and I need to understand you can go to God 100 times a day with the same thing, and God is always there saying, I'm so glad you came. Thank you. Let's work together. He never sends us away. Even when we are walking in sin, God is still pursuing us. It is a trustworthy saying. And so Scripture is sufficient to teach us. And those who are walking with God know that for certain. those who are in the Word, those who are really letting God live through them, they know for certain God can be trusted. They know for certain God does not always deliver us from trials and temptation. God doesn't make the Christian life a bowl of cherries. Well, unless you look at it that he makes it a bowl of cherries, but they're not pitted cherries. And so you understand that we come to Scripture and we learn these things. Now, that it tells us how to be saved, that it equips us, that it helps us understand we can trust God. That's the theology. That's the information. Okay? So what's the application? Well, let's just work through that. First of all, Scripture is sufficient to encourage us to discover right behavior. Paul tells us to walk worthy of our vocation. Isaiah told Israel, even in their obstinance, to follow God, because God was with them saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And listen, those of you that are walking with the Lord now, you know that your spiritual growth and that your understanding all help you in your daily behavior. As we spend time in the Word, as we understand its sufficiency, we know that it affects our behavior. Oftentimes, not overnight, but throughout the process. Hebrews tells us that the Bible, the Word of God, is alive and powerful. And it helps us to understand what God wants and how to behave. And when we read the Scriptures, as I've told you before, there's only two things that can happen, beloved. It either draws you closer to God or it drives you away. And when a person who claims to be a Christian, but is not living as God would have them to live, they know in their heart that the Word of God is bringing the problem, because it's trying to tell them, you are walking in a way that is inconsistent with what's in your heart. A lot of times people blame God for their problems because God doesn't meet their demands their way. Now, God, if you'll do this or you'll do that. God, I need for you to have this happen, and I know that then that's the way it is, and then if this happens, and on. It doesn't work that way. Scripture tells us this is the way. Walk in it. Jesus says the narrow road is where you find your help. Scripture also reminds us not to add anything to the Bible. We are not to add anything to Scripture. Revelation 22:18 says that God will take away a person's part of heaven, part of their reward, all that they're entitled to if they take away from the Word. And he says, I will add to your plagues, your problems, if you add to the Word. Remember the definition of revelation? It's making known something that was previously unknown. God does not expect us to add anything to what he's already given us. Now listen, this is important for you and I to understand. We stand on this very solidly. Because all the cults and many, many sects, S-E-C-T-S, have supplemental readings. And we know that. Well, this is the true Bible that God gave to one man who happened to be the originator of our faith. That's not true. God doesn't work that way. And you and I cannot add. Some people hold authors today in higher regard than the Scriptures. People say this, well, I don't understand how God says it, but I understand how they say it. That's a bad philosophy to live by. If that author is walking with the Lord and a true person of God, they will tell you, then you stop reading my books till you understand the scriptures. Now, listen. I am not telling you don't read other books. That's all I'm telling. I'm telling you, this book has everything in it, and we're not to add or subtract in any way. Scripture tells us we only need to know what's there. We only need to know what's in Scripture. You say, wait a minute. What? We need to know a lot more stuff. Well, let's look at it this way then. God does not expect you and I to know or believe anything about him or about his salvation that's not written in his book. That's practical and relative to us today, because almost from the day of Pentecost, people have been saying, this helps you understand better what's in Scripture. It's the better part. False letters, false accusations, little variances, little nuances, and it takes away. God, and when people say, well, God revealed this to me, and it's not in Scripture, leave it alone. And there's plenty of it out there. We as Christians are not expected by God to be concerned with all the other stuff. I have so much to learn. Is there anybody in here that's got it all? Of course, if you've got it all, you'll be so humble you won't raise your hand, will you? I have enough just to learn this. God's given us all we need. Another thing you need to know is that God is not giving any new or modern revelations. People have claimed throughout the New Testament that they are getting new revelations from God to help us understand him better. New things that will help us be a better church. Beloved, rest assured, God is not doing that. Scripture is closed. And it'll stay closed until God opens it again after this world. There are two real dangers in such a heresy. The first one is that it's always done in an attitude of self-exaltation and aggrandizement. God gave this to me. I'm walking so close to God that he revealed this to me. And those become cults or sects. And the other part of it is that it always leads to a departure from Scripture. Always. Always. So you need to be very careful about that. The last thing is that nothing is sin that is not forbidden by Scripture. In Psalm 119:1, David says, to walk in the law of the Lord makes a person blameless. Therefore, what this means simply, practically, is that people are not allowed to add prohibitions or give liberalities that are not in Scripture. It's an extremely serious offense when any local church imposes on its people that which is not in Scripture. We got into a church like that in Indianapolis. They were so tight, so conservative, they made Bob Jones look liberal. Okay? They got to the point where they were telling us what to wear when we drop our children off for Bible school. Find that one in Scripture. You can't impose rules or expectations on people that are not supported, grounded, and taught in Scripture. Beloved, listen, one verse isn't enough. It has to be taught throughout Scripture. local church can't tell its members not to watch TV, not to play cards, not to eat at a restaurant or shop where alcohol is served, not to dance, and so on. You know them. And there are people that believe that. And that's a miserable way to live. See, all you and I have, all that we do has to be supported by biblical doctrine. It is not founded, it is not a manifestation of legalism. It is not something that comes from power-hungry leaders. It is not tradition, which today in many churches holds a higher place than Scripture. It is not any non-biblical source. You see, here's how you can tell. Scripture applies to all people in all places at all times equally. And so the life of a believer has to reflect that. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, when Paul is talking about not causing a believer to stumble, it is this idea that he's dealing with. And many times, well-meaning Christians say, this is bad. So what we'll do is just say, we won't have anything to do with that. And it's an overreaction. But it isn't biblical. Now, if any of these things apply to you as an individual, that's okay. If you say, I'm not going to do this, that's all right. But those things aren't in Scripture. Those are not scriptural doctrines, or we impose them. The point is this. God's word is complete and sufficient for us to know and do all God wants us to do. And so you see, if we understand this, if we understand the sufficiency of Scripture, we can then say with authority, the book is my final and highest authority for all matters of life and faith that it addresses. And if you're careful, you'll find there's not a lot left untouched by the Word of God when it comes to the matter of life, faith, and practice. So the book is the book. It's inspired, inerrant, infallible, and it'll do, won't it? Amen.